Matthew chapter 6, we are up to the third petition, having considered the preface, Our Father in Heaven, and then the first two petitions, Hallowed be your name and your kingdom come. We want to look at the third this morning. And then, if you would first turn in the bulletin in order to provide the answer to question 103 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which asks, for what do we pray in this third request or petition? And the answer is?
In the third request, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that by His grace, God would give us health, that we may obey, submit to His will in everything, as the angels do in heaven.
That's a tall order. So we'll consider that momentarily. But let's look at Matthew chapter 6. We'll read the entirety of the Lord's Prayer from verse 9 on. Jesus speaking says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. First of all, then, 3 points. The petition required, the petition defined, and the petition applied. So the petition required, the petition defined, and then the petition applied. Just a brief review of what we've considered so far, and that is the inherent connection between these petitions. Number 3 that we're considering this morning, Thy will be done, develops and flows from the second petition, which is Your kingdom come. And the second and the third are the means of fulfilling the first petition. Or to recapitulate for you, we pray that God's name would be hallowed and glorified throughout the earth. How is that going to happen? It's going to happen as His kingdom comes. And how is His kingdom going to come? His kingdom is going to come as His will is done. And all of that, you'll note, look at the text, don't take my word for it, is to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, this is not an otherworldly prayer. This is not an esoteric prayer. This is not an irresponsible prayer. This is not a prayer that is for something that is floating in heaven. It is specifically very earthly. And they are connected to each other. That is the first, second, and third petition as root, stem, and fruit. Or if you will, beginning, middle, and end. Zacharias Ursinus, who was an author of one of our catechisms, said this. We pray that the kingdom may come, for unless God brings it to pass that everyone in his own peculiar sphere diligently does God's will, that kingdom cannot be established, flourished, and be preserved. That's a beautiful kingdom concept. Remember, in the first petition, we looked at God-centered prayer. Last time, we looked at kingdom-centered prayer. And that's a beautiful kingdom concept. It blends the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. We're praying for God to bring it about, and yet we must do something. We are responsible to act. So prayer and action go together. Or the famous Latin phrase, which some of you may be familiar with, ora et labora, that is, pray and work. We're called not only to pray, but to labor. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it would be an irresponsible and negligent prayer to pray, give us this day our daily bread, if we didn't have some means of gaining income in order to have that bread supplied and placed upon our table, all right? So, we are praying here that God may be glorified in all the earth, and God will be glorified in all the earth by His kingdom coming on earth. And His kingdom will come on earth by His subjects doing His will in their respective spheres of life, wherever that is. We'll talk about it momentarily. The big question here, all right, which may be somewhat obscured by the petition, but some of us in our church backgrounds or Christian backgrounds may be familiar with this. The big question is, what is God's will? Right? We're praying that God's will would be done, but what is God's will? Now, I mention that because for some, if not many, present in my hearing this morning, that actually is quite a mystery. People get quite perplexed. People get bent out of shape. They get tied up in knots because they can't figure out whether or not they're doing God's will or not. And therefore, how do you pray that God's will would be done if you don't know what God's will is? And so critical to praying properly is understanding properly and understanding specifically what is God's will. So look with me, if you would, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. A critically important passage when it comes to this critically important subject. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. There we read this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And notice the specific designated purpose or reason why, that we may do all the words of this law. So the question we're dealing with is, what is God's will? Theologians, and for you theologues present, you'll recognize these terms. Theologians talk about the secret will of God, or the decretive will of God, and the revealed will of God, or the preceptive will of God. That is, his precepts, his revelation, his word, all right? And you can see both of those reflected here. I'm not going to use those theological terms again because I don't want you to get, I don't want you to tune out, all right? But I do want you to note something, all right? Look at verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, all right? We're dealing with the question, what is God's will? God has a will that is decretive, all right, or God has a will that he has eternal decrees from before the foundation of the world. All things that happen in history are the outworking of what he has planned from before the foundation of the world. So the entirety of human history is planned by God, known by God, before he ever spoke into being one bit of creation, all right? God has a will, and the entirety of history is the outworking of that will. But look at the text, and I want you to note specifically. Those are secret things. Those are secret things. And notice, furthermore, to whom do they belong? What does the text say? Nothing up my sleeves, folks. It belongs to the Lord. Now, this is where people get tied in knots, all right, and get bent out of shape, and engage in all kinds of mystical, mysterious behavior in trying to discern what is God's will, all right? It's secret, and it belongs to the Lord. It is not only futile, it is futile, all right, but it is wrong to be seeking to know what God's secret will is. As if there was some way you could know God's perfect will. What is God's... I just had somebody say this to me this week. Oh, and when you're in God's perfect will, then you know that that's where you should be. Now, I didn't want to get into a disputation with this beloved brother, because it wasn't the time and the place. But the question I immediately ask myself is, how do you know what God's perfect will is? And of course, that's the question that so many people get bent out of shape and tied in knots trying to answer. How do I know I'm in God's perfect will? Well, please notice what the text says. It's secret, and it belongs to the Lord. You say, no. I know that there's a perfect will of God for my life. Okay. Read on in verse 29. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. What is God's will? It's the things that are revealed. Where are things revealed? Where is God's will revealed? Right here. We have 66 books of the Bible. This is God's will. Read on. That we may do all the words of this law, revelation, precepts, preceptive will, if you will. In other words, God says, you want to know my will for your life? Here it is. Here it is. This is it. And I want you to do it. And if you do it, then you're doing my will. You say, oh, okay, yeah. I get it. All right. It's not a problem. But how do I know whether I should marry this one or I should marry that one? How do I know what God's perfect will is? Well, what does God say in his word? You shouldn't be unequally yoked. You should only marry in the Lord. Is the person a Christian? Then you're doing God's will. Case closed. Nowhere in the Bible does God reveal, where's God's will? These are revealed, belong to us and to our children that we may obey. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you should marry Katie and not Susie, John and not Tom. Nowhere. You will not find it. And if you are engaged in mysterious, mystical speculation as to trying to find what is God's perfect will, Katie, Susie, John, or Tom, you will drive yourself nuts. And this is what happens to far too many Christians, is they drive themselves nuts. And I tell you, I've run into Christians like this, and they live in fear that they are not in God's will. This is not how the God of the Bible treats his children. Right here. Secret things belong to God. You can't know them. You'll never know them. You're not supposed to know them. The things revealed, 66 books, there you go. That's God's will. I think it was Augustine, I'm not sure, who said, keep God's commandments and do whatever you want. Keep God's commandments and do whatever you want. I remember when we had the Wall Street Bible study. Remember that, Richard? We had the Wall Street Bible study, and people would come to the Bible study and they'd say, well, is it God's will that I should take a job with Chase Manhattan, or should I work for Goldman Sachs? I'm trying to find out God's will. It's like, what? This was legitimate concern for many people. I don't know if you remember this, Richard. And would spend time after study talking to them about this. It's like, well, is Goldman Sachs a reputable, credible firm that is, by and large, obeying God's law? Of course, there are issues, but, and is Chase Manhattan, well, keep God's commandments and do whatever you want. You could work for Chase Manhattan as a Christian and it'd be perfectly fine. God would be pleased. We'll get on to how to live as a Christian at Chase Manhattan or Goldman Sachs. It's fine. Either one. Either one. Don't tie yourself in knots over this. All right? All right. With respect to God's secret will, his decretive will, all right, God requires that we just accept the things that happen as his providence. Whatever happens is God's providence, right? Somebody marries Katie instead of Susie, and then after they get married, they said, you know, I don't think it was God's will that I should have married Katie. I should have married Susie. Well, how do you know that? Well, you know, Katie has this problem and this one. And that. Oh, and you don't have problems? You know, right. Anyway, but Susie, right? That's like, no. Are you married? Well, yeah. To whom are you married? Susie. That was God's will. Because that's what happened. Got it? If not, get it. It's a very important pastoral point here, all right? Very important, all right? The revealed will of God, look at the text. The things that are revealed, 66 books, belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. That we may do all the words of this law. Requires obedience, doing what God commands. We must be intensely concerned, therefore, about having lives regulated by God's word. And notice, this is not vague. This is not mystical. This is not mysterious. This is not amorphous. It's not abstract, all right? It's not inventive, okay? Abraham Kuyper, if you don't know him, he was a prime minister of the Netherlands, also a great theologian, and written a number of devotional works as well as theological works, and I'd commend him to you, from the 19th century. He said this, "My one desire has been the ruling passion of my life. One high motive has acted like a spur upon my mind and soul. It is this, that in spite of all worldly opposition, God's holy ordinances shall be established again in the home, in the school, and in the state for the good of the people, to carve, as it were, into the conscience of the nation the ordinances of the Lord to which the Bible and creation bear witness, until the nation pays homage again to God. This should be the passion and desire of every born-again Christian." The relationship between regeneration, being born again, and transformation, all right? And the connection there is that earth would be like heaven. Turn back to Matthew 6. I mentioned in previous petitions what these petitions are not praying for. When we're praying for God's kingdom to come, far too many Christians say, "Oh, your kingdom come." It's like Maranatha at the end of Revelation, right? It's like, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Get me out of here. End this whole fiasco and get it over and done with. We want your kingdom to come." That's not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is teaching that his kingdom would come on earth and that his will would be done on earth, that his name would be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven, as it is in heaven. Heaven is what it is because the will of God is done by all who live there. We sang this morning. I don't know if you caught it. In the second stanza of number 203, "Bless the Lord, ye mighty angels." Here are the residents of heaven, right? "Bless the Lord, you mighty angels, that ye that hearken to his voice, all his gracious word fulfilling, ever bless him and rejoice." Now, just think for a moment, all right? And this probably could be a whole sermon, but I'll leave it for the next time we get to this petition. But how is God's will done by the angels in heaven? You think there are any yes, but angels in heaven? Yes, Lord, but. You think there are angels that hear from the Lord something? I have to do this first. You think there are any angels that are doing anything other than immediately hastening to fulfill God's will? And that's what we're praying for here, is that God's will would be done on earth as the angels in heaven. Did you notice that in the catechism? I referenced it when we recited it. That God would make us have the capability and the will to know, obey, and submit to his will in everything, as the angels do in heaven. No yes, but in heaven. No hesitancy amongst the angels in heaven. Heaven is what it is because the will of God is done by all who dwell there. Now, before we get to application here, Jesus Christ alone, all right, perfectly fulfilled this petition. He was the one who, in the Gospel according to John, tells us that his food was to do the will of him who sent him. In chapter 5 of the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was facing the horrors of hell on the cross, and as he contemplated what would occur when he would have to go to Calvary, and he would have to serve as the anvil for the hammer blows of God's wrath and judgment against the sins of his people, Jesus asked three times that cup be taken from him. But he concluded, "But not my will, but thine be done." And we can be thankful that precisely because Jesus Christ was the perfectly obedient Son of God, obedient even to the point of death on a cross, that by virtue of his forgiveness and by virtue of his resurrection power, you and I now can pray and do God's will. Which brings us to application. Turn over to the book of Colossians, if you will, as we conclude just briefly this morning. Colossians chapter 3. We saw Kuiper mention home and work in Colossians chapter 3. We read God's will for Christian households, for the home. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. It means you shouldn't be sitting in your recliner barking out orders for the remote and a PBR, right? No, don't be harsh with them. Look at the workplace, verse 22. Verse 22, God's will for the workplace. Slaves, today we would say employees, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers. In other words, not just when somebody's looking at you, not just when it comes time for a performance review, not just when it's time for a job review. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Check this out. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What about evangelism? Look at chapter 4 and verse 2 and following. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And of course, we could go on and look at various spheres of life. But recall what it is that we are praying for then, right? We are praying that God's name would be hallowed on earth. How is that going to happen? It's going to happen as his kingdom comes on earth. And how is God's kingdom going to come on earth? As his will is done on earth, even as it is in heaven. So, rightly prayed, this would surround the humdrum of life with a glorified radiancy, and it would transform our circumstances into a bit of heaven. I often say at weddings that I officiate, as I often talk about various passages of Scripture, but most specifically Ephesians chapter 5, when a husband loves his wife, and a wife loves her husband the way that Christ says in Scripture, then that's a little bit of heaven on earth. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching us to pray for, that we would experience a little bit of heaven on earth. Let's continue to reform our prayers in the days ahead. And let's pray now.